Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we read and study these words of Jesus, this wonderfully powerful story. Help us to understand what he is saying and help us to apply it well to our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I wonder, are you the sort of person that is goal or task oriented? You're driven by a goal and it drives you forward. Maybe you're in business, or you were in business before you retired and you were driven by end of year. You were driven by profit percentages. How much profit are we going to have made when the accounts are taken at the end of the year? Maybe you were somebody who was given a bonus depending on how well the business did over the course of that accounting year. And you were driven by that. I want to get my bonus this year so we can go on that nice holiday, or we can pay off our mortgage that bit quicker. Maybe you're somebody who was working in the law. I used to work in law as a solicitor. And sometimes in those in that sort of work, you would be driven by the big court case. You've got a big case coming up. It's coming up in a few weeks' time. You've got to be really ready for it. Or there's a big deal to complete. You've got to get all the documents prepped and drafted so when they come to do the exchange and the big business deal's happening, all the documents are ready and you're really ready for that pressure moment when someone says, have you got that document? And you go, yes, I have it. It is ready and it is completed. Or maybe you're a student, you're at school, you're at college, and you're driven by your exams. There's an end of year exam. There's a GCSE to prepare for. There's A-levels on the horizon. And you're driven to be well prepared for that exam. The exam is slowly coming day by day, drawing nearer. And you're focused on it. You're, yes, I'm going to get good exam results because my parents will take me for an ice cream. Oh, that's, it wouldn't be good parents if it was as simple as just taking children for an ice cream to get them focused. Often, though, when we think about goals like this, they're short-term goals, aren't they? An accounting year is only a year. The exams happen at the end of the school year. If you're a football manager, if you imagine you were doing that sort of job, you're focused on the goals of the season. The cup competition, the league competition, the European competition, if you're so good. But the challenge comes, doesn't it? How do we cope with a goal that will come as a surprise? How do we cope with a goal that may be a very, very, very long way off? And that's what we've been thinking about recently. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus, at this point in Matthew's Gospel, is speaking at the Mount of Olives just before the key event of the first Easter. And in this section in Matthew 24 and 25, the big focus is on teaching his followers about the second coming of Jesus and the end of all things. The language used is the close of the age. Jesus, however, as you may have noticed, as we've been working through these chapters, is not so much interested in dates and details, but rather he's interested in how to live now in light of the reality of the second coming and the close of the age, whenever they might be. The big focus has been on don't be led astray by strange ideas and pretenders. Instead, Jesus calls his followers to do what? Not to speculate, but to endure, to obey and play their part in their calling, whenever those things might happen. Also, there's been a big focus on not knowing when these events will happen. They will happen, but we don't know when. So the focus is on being ready. Not being caught unaware, not being caught disobeying the call of the Master. And these were set out very briefly in chapter 24, 45 to 51, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And Jesus then expands on these two truths in two stories or two parables of the kingdom. Maybe you've heard that word before. Parable. Jesus tells a number of parables or stories in the gospel accounts. And last week we saw the parable of the 10 virgins. And Leon Morris, a Bible commentator, speaks there about the focus being on vigilance, about being ready. But now we come to the story of the talents. And he says that the focus here isn't on vigilance, but on diligence. That we might be those who are diligent servants while the master is away. And this is a story, like so many, that is a good story in itself. It's a story that draws us in. We're interested to know what's going to happen. The characters are clear, and it packs a punch, doesn't it, at the end? Although it's not given a full introduction, it's clear from verse 14, if you look there, from that little word, it, for it will be like that it's a story of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we saw at the start of chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like, and then verse 14, for it will be like. We can assume that the it there means the kingdom of heaven. This is a story of the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of heaven will be like, of God's rule through his king. So what are we going to make of this story? Well, we're going to look at it under three headings. You'll see the three headings in the order of service. And the first of those is the master's call. The master's call, verses 14 to 15. So we see in the story that the master's off on a journey. And we're not told for what reason. We have to sort of assume that it probably wasn't leisure. I don't think people went on, you know, holidays back then in the way we would understand, I'm going on a journey, it's like my gap year or something like that. It probably wasn't like that. Probably, I suppose, maybe a business trip. He's off trading somewhere else. He's off with a bunch of camels off into the desert to Persia. He's going to go down to get a boat to go off somewhere in the Mediterranean. We don't know. Maybe that's what it is. I'm not sure. And while he's away, though, he gives to his servants or bond servants his property. And note here that it is his property that they are to look after. It's not theirs. It's his. They are trustees of the master's property. And this property comes in the form of money. The word used here is talent or talents. And this, we need to understand here, is not talking directly about my talents, that I'm a wonderful singer. Well, I'm a loud singer. I'm not sure if I'm a wonderful singer. But it's not talking in that sort of way. It's talking about a monetary unit. A talent was a monetary unit, according to commentators, worth 20 years' wages for a day laborer. So if we take that to mean something like minimum wage, 20 years of minimum wage is £380,000. I did this little sum the other day. Thereabouts, £380,000. So this man is clearly quite wealthy. He's got a number of bundles of £380,000 that he can divvy out to different people. He's doing quite well in life. Clearly a wealthy man. And he shares out his property unevenly. He gives to one 5 talents, to one 2, and then to one 1 talent, each in according with their ability. Because he knows them, they're his servants. And he thinks, well, you can probably look after 5, you can look after 2, and well, maybe you can just look after 1. But still, 1 is £380,000. And if someone gave me £380,000 to look after, I would probably think, well, you can't think that badly of me. It's quite a lot of money. Note when they are given these things that they are servants, they are bond servants. They are bound to serve him, to do as he has commanded. And as we read, the master comes back to settle accounts after a long time away, verse 19. So that is the picture. The master is going away, and he's going to come back, and he's given them his property to look after. So before we should move on, what are we to make of the story so far? Well, it seems to me that we must apply it to Jesus and his people. To Jesus and his people. Because as we read on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to go away and he's going to come back, as does the master. That seems to be the shape of the story. So this is a picture about Jesus and his people, Jesus and his servants. So what does Jesus leave with his people? What does he give them? Well, friends, he gives us lots. He gives us lots. Most obviously, he gives us the gospel and the call to go with the gospel to the world. We see that at the end of Matthew chapter 28. But also, following Don Carson, a modern Bible commentator, and J.C. Ryle, the great first bishop of Liverpool from the 19th century, we should understand these gifts as to apply widely to all that is at our disposal, who we are as people, the assets we have, the time we have, the skills we have, the place we are put into in this life. If you're thinking, oh, I need to understand it narrowly, friends, think about it as wide as possible. All the things that are in your possession, within your power, that you've been given. And as we know, we all have differences in what we have access to. Some of us have more of one thing than another. So, if you're retired, you have more time than I do at your hands. You have more disposable time at your hands than I do at your stage of life. I hopefully will one day be somebody who is retired and has more disposable time at my hands. Some of us are wealthier than others. Some of us have gifts that are different from others. We're all different people. But that's not what really matters. What really matters is what we do with what we have been given. That is what counts. And that is what our story shows us, as it shows us two different ways to respond to the master we claim to serve. And that takes us to our next heading, how to respond. Firstly, we have this positive picture, how to respond. Look at verses 16 and 17. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with him, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. So these servants are entrusted with property, and clearly there's an expectation. Put it to work. They do it at once. Use it to grow the asset. And how will the master respond when he returns? Look at verse 19 through to verse 23. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So these servants have clearly responded rightly, haven't they? It couldn't be more evident that these guys have done exactly what they should have done. They have been good and faithful servants to the master. The servants have taken what they've been given and put them to work for the master. They have been diligent. They have worked hard in light of the future return and reckoning. And I wonder if you noticed that whether they had 5, whether they had 2, whether they earned 5 or they earned 2, what is the response of the master? It's the exact same. You've done what I asked you to do. I gave you these things. You've responded rightly to them. Well, how to take this then as Christians today? Well, let me encourage you to be careful with this. Let's be reminding ourselves that we are not saved by what we do. We are not saved by works. Friends, we are saved by Jesus. We are saved by trusting in him. So what we do does not save. Yet, it is wonderfully clear in the Bible that if we are those who have been saved by faith, then we are called to please our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to serve the Master with what we've been given. We're called to be faithful over that which we've been given and use it for Jesus, to advance the gospel, to honor and please him in every area of our lives. I was speaking to our boys about this passage last night, and I was reminding them of the song that the kids sometimes sing, Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. If he's the King and he rules over everything, then we need to please him in everything, don't we? He's Lord of all, and we should seek to please him in all of life. And the reason we do so is because he is coming back to settle accounts. And those who are his servants will serve him according to what we've been given. This is how justification by faith works out. The justified are also sanctified and serve the Master. They live to please Jesus and do what he calls them to do, to proclaim Christ, to love neighbor, to love God in all of our being. And as we seek to be faithful, we can look forward to the Master's commendation when he returns. And that is wonderfully encouraging, friends. It is wonderfully encouraging to know that as we serve Jesus today, we will be commended for it on that day. For living for Jesus today can often seem incredibly unpopular. If you say to a friend, "Oh, did you know that Jesus can save you from your sins?" you might get a bad reaction. If you spend your money and time seeking to advance the gospel, people might think you're a loony. Why are you wasting your money in those things? Why are you wasting your time in those things? You could be doing better things with your time. You might seek to live for Jesus, and you might have to live in a particular way that is contrary to the world that you live in. And people might think, "I'm offended by the way you live. I'm offended by the things you believe in." Doing what Jesus calls us to with what he has given us will not necessarily make us many friends. I hope that's not a surprise to you, but it's true. We may be unpopular, we may be severely opposed, but guess what, friends? When the Master returns, he'll be wonderfully pleased. He'll be wonderfully pleased. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if we have served Jesus today. So we live and serve not for the commendation of the friend, for the world. We live for the commendation of Jesus when he returns, when he can then say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the path each of us are called to. So let me encourage you today. How can you be putting all that you have been given? And we're all different people. There's no point here in comparing ourselves to them over there or them over there. Think about what you've been given. How can you use what you've been given in this life to work for what Jesus wants you to work for? What has the Lord given you that you could put to work for his kingdom? You've been given the gospel, but what else? In your characteristics, in your personality, in your time, in your money, in your family, how can you use what you've been given to serve Jesus? I get a newspaper, I get the online version. I don't get it in hard copy. I get the online version of Evangelicals Now. Maybe some of you get that in Christian newspaper. And there's an article in it recently, I skimmed it yesterday, of a bike engineer who works for the British Olympic team. And we're very good at cycling in our country. It's something we've thrown a bit of money at, and we've done quite well at. We keep getting gold medals. And he's sitting there designing bikes, making bikes, and he speaks in the article of sharing his faith. Well, he does so. I've not been put in that team to design bikes. I mean, the first clue. He barely change a tire. But he's there in that environment. God's put him there and he's sharing his faith. Where have you been placed? What friends do you have? What context do you find yourself in? Friends, let me encourage you. Seek to diligently be ready for the Master. Seek to live for him and please him now. Whatever stage of life you're at, whatever situation you find yourself in, seek to serve the Master with what you have been given. That is how we are to respond. That's held forth to us. Whatever we've been given, use it for the Master. Seek to please him. Seek to serve him. But with many of Jesus' parables, there's a flip side. And that takes us to our final heading. There is how not to respond. And we see this in the third servant in verse 18. "But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." And you might read that and think, "Well, that doesn't seem too bad. He's protecting it. He's not throwing it away. He's looking after it." So what happens when the master comes to settle accounts? Well, this servant has some words for his master. Look at 24 to 25. "He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. It's almost like he throws it in his face, isn't it? Throws it in his face. Here, have what's yours. The servant clearly despises the master and doesn't want to serve him. He seems to have missed that the seed that he would plant is the master's. That's why the master can reap it, because it's his seed. That is what he has been given to him back to the master. So how is the master going to respond? Well, look at 26 and following. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Worthless, wicked, slothful. It's a grim picture, isn't it, of that servant? The servant faces judgment for his rejection of the master and his call. And what is the servant shown? What has his been? That he's not really a servant. That he's not really a servant of the master. And it seems to me clear how we should take this. It is this. When Jesus returns, some will be found out to be false servants, to never have been servants, to have been saying that they are Christians, but never truly being Christians. J.C. Ryle calls them unconverted Christians. People who say, "I'm a Christian, I go to church, I believe in Jesus," but they were never believers. They were those who are never been servants. For those who are true servants will serve according to what they have been given. And those who say they are Christians but do not serve the master will be seen for who they truly are. And friends, we should take this as a warning. Are you serving the master with what you've been given? Because if you're not, are you really a servant of the master? And if you're someone who's not a Christian, now this might seem really hard to hear if you're not a Christian today. But the reality is that there's going to be a judgment. Jesus is going to return. And he will not only call those who say that they're Christians to account, he'll call everybody to account. He's given the world, every person in the world, he's given the world his good news, the good news of his gospel, that all humans are those who stand under God's judgment, and we all need saving from the punishment that we deserve. And that if we trust in Jesus, then through his death and resurrection, we can be forgiven if we trust in him. That's what you've been given. Let me encourage you to use it today. A man called Terry Johnson said that in his little book on the parables, talks about how this is the first application he lists of this chapter. Have you believed in the gospel? Let me encourage you today. That's the first thing you should be doing. Have you believed in the gospel? Have you trusted in Jesus? Because that's how you can start being ready for when the master returns. Let me encourage you today, whatever stage you're at in your Christian walk, to find forgiveness and seek to serve the master with all that you have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us, that you help us to be those who work for the master, who work for Jesus with all that we have to please him when he comes back. That we would seek to proclaim the gospel, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, that we would love you with all our mind, heart, soul, our gifts, everything that we have, that we would live to please you in every way. Help us put what you have given us to work for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.